We're going to be in our study this morning in 2 Kings chapter 2 for a couple of specific reasons. As you know, this is the last Sunday that we will actually be serving two different campuses with one staff. And so it's kind of a unique Sunday for me. I'll be letting go of Riverview here today. The next service will be my final service there at Riverview. Pastored that church as well as this one for the last 9 years. So it's definitely a bittersweet reality for me. But I'm excited at the same time. And so we're going to talk about a couple of things in this study that really have played a part in my life personally. I had growing up spiritually, and probably in the latter part of my 30s and into my 40s, probably the largest growth spurt for me took place at my home church, Applegate Christian Fellowship, where I was studying the Word and really gleaning wisdom and truth and couldn't get enough of that. And so in regards to this story that we're going to look at, I kind of had my own Elijah, if you would. And I felt like Elisha, the younger, although I'm not much younger than John Corson. I always remind him I am a year younger, though, so he is older than me. But I felt like he was my Elijah in many respects, teaching and sharing and showing me how the Lord can use our lives, and that if we're available for him, then God can do wonders. He can do amazing things. And so in this particular story, we're going to see that Elijah is ready to depart. He's ready to take off and leave, really, the ministry in Elisha's hands. And so for me, this is an interesting story. This is an interesting part of Scripture because in many regards, my son Daniel has been my Elisha, and I have been his Elijah. And so for many years, we've ministered together, but now is going to be a different season. Now comes a season where he is going to be cut loose and set free in a sense, and not that I'm going to go up in a chariot of fire or anything like that. No, nothing so grand as that. The reality is I'll just be staying here with you all. So I'm not going anywhere as far as that's concerned, but I am going away from what that reality represents there. And from Daniel's life and from his kind of oversight, I'll be pulling away and he will be stepping into some shoes he has never worn before. But I want to talk to you about something that happens in the lives of those that God calls to serve and in what an important manner God deals with us. And for any of us, anybody who is desiring to grow in their relationship with the Lord and in serving God, this is an important understanding. If you want to do more for the Lord, you want to be used in a greater way, you want to commit more of yourself to the Lord tends to take us on a little journey like Elijah will take young Elisha here. He will walk with him to several different places, and they all represent something, and they are all in preparation to show Elisha how it is he is to serve and how that works. And so we pick up this story, and if you understand the segment of Scripture in 2 Kings, it is a time when there were evil kings in Judah and Israel. So many stories you go through that you find these wicked kings, and sometimes they're wicked wives. Ahab and Jezebel, you know, among those on the list that you'd look at and go, wow, that's just wicked all over the place. But the point is that in these days of wicked kings and troubled times, Elijah the prophet was used mightily by God. God had raised him up. He was a different kind of guy. He was a different kind of prophet. He was very direct. You know, he's the one that took on the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He challenged them literally to a face-off and said, look, you call upon your God, Baal, and I'll call upon my God, and we'll see which God is real. And he challenged the people that day on Mount Carmel. If you remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18, he challenged the people that day, and he said, how long are you going to be of two opinions, you people? If God is God, then serve him. If Baal is God, then serve him. But don't be going back and forth and wishy-washy. Make a decision and stick to it. And so he was a pretty in-your-face kind of prophet. Many believe that John the Baptist was kind of a very similar prophet to Elijah, which is why Jesus said that Elijah surely has come. Again, when John the Baptist had been on the scene, very similar, because they were both kind of wild-eyed and very, very profound in the way the Lord used them, but weren't really all that sensitive to people's feelings. If you recall from both of their lives. But Elijah lived in times where that was required. I'm just going to say this. There are many people today that are in ministry that need to be a little bolder. Because we live in troubled times. And sometimes if you don't say just what's true, no matter how offensive it is, it never gets heard. It just gets taken with the undercurrent of everything else that's going on. And Elijah wouldn't see that happening because God anointed him to be a powerful and profound prophet during days that were deeply in need of spiritual reality. And today I think we're in that same place. So the teaching of the word is very important. It's very valuable in a day where lies and untruth are so prominent, don't you think? So we pick this story up in the days of evil kings. Elijah is about ready to be taken out of the picture, and Elisha is going to step in. So let's look at this, because it begins in verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, 2 Kings chapter 2. It came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So they are at Gilgal, the first place that Elisha and Elijah are communing and discussing what's going to happen is Gilgal. Now, Gilgal, folks, and these are going to be four different places they visit this day. They're going to stop at four different places, each one significant in what it means. Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel were told by God to circumcise all the men, or cut away, we would say, the flesh. And that represents a person's life. Once they have come into a relationship with God, the first thing God begins to do is to cut away the flesh of our life. Not the physical skin, but the spiritual junk that's interfering with our life with God. The flesh is always depicted as the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh. It's desires that your flesh wants to do all the time. And you have that old man, the flesh, still working strongly, trying to cause you to sin continuously. You know him? You familiar with him? Or her, maybe, in some of your cases. You know that one. That old man, that old person that's there constantly dealing with you on things that you know aren't right, but he wants you to do them anyway. This is the flesh. And cutting away the flesh or beginning to deal with those things that are sinful is how God begins to work with us. Elisha is there already with Elijah in Gilgal because Elijah knows this has to be to continue further down the road of ministry. Listen, for any of us, The flesh has to be dealt with. Well, how often do we have to do that? Every day. Every day there has to be a cutting away of some fleshly thing, because you could cut away this or that or the other today, and then tomorrow, lo and behold, there's some other thing that's fleshly that you realize has to be cut away and dealt with. We are so flesh that it really requires a daily cutting away of things. Every time you turn around, there's another thing you have to, wow, it's like being in a jungle and you've got your machete out, just hacking at the stuff that's constantly kind of there. And it's meant to hinder you walking. So like a thick jungle, you can't get through it because of all this junk. That's like the flesh. So Gilgal was where the children of Israel were cutting away the flesh so that they could move on to the next location. Now, in this regard, Elijah wants to take Elisha to the next location. So Elijah says to him in verse 2, he says unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." You can stay here if you'd like. I want you to note, he's going to say this at every stop. And he's telling Elisha, you can just stay here where the flesh gets cut away. And that's an important place. But the Lord's calling me, Elijah says, to go to Bethel. Now, Bethel means house of God. So you can stay here if you want to. But I'm getting called out to go to the house of God right now. So I'm heading there. Now, Bethel was the place where Jacob rested his head on a rock, remember? And he saw the ladder or the stairway come down from heaven and the angels ascending and descending. And when he awoke, he said, "This is the house of God, Bethel." That's where this took place. The important place, Bethel, in this particular regard, is that this is God's house, and what Jacob was declaring all those years ago, back in the book of Genesis, what Jacob was declaring was, this is God's house, and it's now my house. So when you move on from cutting away some flesh in your life and to serve God in a deeper way, you have to realize that God's house is your house. If this isn't your house, if this is just God's house, but it's not your house, then you're not really at Bethel. You might be viewing Bethel, but you're not living in Bethel. I want God's house to be my house, amen? I want his place to be my place. I want my house to be his house as well. I want this house to be God's house. So I want to go to God's house one day. You waiting like I am to go see what God has prepared for us? I'm all excited about that. He has a wonderful home. But right now, this is Bethel. This is Bethel. As long as you are at home with God, that's the next phase. Can't really be at home with God until Gilgal has been visited. Until the cutting away of some flesh has been visited and dealt with, it's hard to be at home with the Lord, isn't it? It's a little difficult when you're walking in the flesh to feel like, man, I'm just at home with the Lord here. The reality of God in me. Oh, man, that's really where I'm at. So he says, you can stay here. I'm going to Bethel. But Elisha says unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. They went together. Elisha says, and he'll say this again and again, you can probably already figure that out, but over and over, when Elijah says, you can stay here, Elisha says, no way. I'm not staying back here when I could go further. Ooh. What a great understanding that is, and what a great thing to embrace that is. If I can go further with the Lord, that's where I'm going. I am not going to stay here if I can go there. You with me? If God's got more for me, that's exactly where I'm going. I am not staying behind if I can go ahead. And so we love that about Elisha, because he's like, man, I'm going as far as you are. Where are you going? I'm going there too. Reminds us of Ruth with Naomi. Remember the story of Ruth, the Moabite woman. Naomi says, I'm going back to Israel, back to Bethlehem, back to my home. And Ruth said, well, I'm going with you. And Naomi said, no, you can stay here. Find a man here, settle down here. And Ruth wouldn't have it. She said, no, I'm going back, and your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Same attitude. I'm going with you. I know you're going somewhere better than just this. Do you know God wants to take us to even better places than where we are presently? Now, the sons of the prophets, you'll see these guys pop up throughout this story. But the sons of the prophets, they were those that eventually would be in the school of the prophets that Elisha would run. And these sons of the prophets, they're prophets in training. They're guys that are studying and learning and all the rest. But the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Do you realize that you're not going to be with him after today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So when these sons of the prophets say, don't you realize that Elijah is not going to be here anymore? Then Elisha says, yeah, I know it. Be quiet. In a sense saying, yeah, I know what's happening. Quit bringing it up. As if Elijah kind of knows what's happening, but he doesn't necessarily want it rubbed in that this is happening. And Elijah said unto him, verse 4, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. Huh. This seems like a, you know, just a, some kind of a rhetoric that you know, he wants to take Elisha through, Elijah does. You know, this routine. He keeps saying, okay, we go here, now you stay here. You just stay here at Bethel. This is a good place to stay, the house of God. And we would say amen to that. The house of God's a great place to be, isn't it? I love being here, by the way. I don't know if you love being here, but I love being here. Not just here in the sense that this is a physical building, but here because the body of Christ gathers here. I love that about this place. It's a house for God to do his work, and I want to be here. But listen, he says, you can stay here, Elisha, but I'm going forward. I'm getting sent to Jericho. Now, as great as the house of God is, there is a Jericho further on, beyond even enjoying the house of God. Well, what was Jericho represented of? Well, in the book of Joshua, Jericho was the place, the first real victory for the children of Israel after they went into the promised land. It had huge walls around it, remember? It was a fortified city. And here's the children of Israel trying to take Jericho. And God told them, well, the way you're going to take it is you're going to march around the city. For 6 days, you're going to march around. And on the seventh day, you march around it, you blow the trumpets, you shout out loud, and then the walls come tumbling down and you take the city. Remember? Sounded pretty far-fetched, don't you think? But Jericho was the battle. It was the fight being pictured for Elisha. You cut away the flesh, Elisha. That's great. You start letting the Lord work on your flesh. Then you realize that God's house is your house. The reality of God is what you want in your life, and that's all you really care about. And then the Lord says, now, let's get into the battle. You can't even enter the battle. Listen, you can't even enter the battle until you've done some things in the flesh with the Lord, doing business with him, and making sure that God is with you. You're in his house. He's in your house. Then you're fit. Then you're ready for your battle. But that's why he kept saying to him, you can stay here. You know, stay here in Gilgal. No, I want to go to where you're going. Okay, we're going to Bethel. This is the house of God. You can stay here if you want to. I'm going to Jericho. Because if you go to Jericho with me, that's the battleground. That's where the fight starts. That's where the fight really begins. Jericho was this place of battle. It's the place where the children of Israel realized that God is able. Did they really think for a minute that marching around a city and then yelling at the people, did they really think that was going to accomplish victory? Well, I think they probably were skeptical, to say the least. But they did it because Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus, was leading them. He led them in that march, and lo and behold, God provided as he promised, but it was God's power. The shouting, the marching, even though critics say, well, they must have marched just in the right way to cause a seismic reaction to the earth. And then when they shouted and blew the trumpets, the frequency of that thing blew the walls apart, and then they came tumbling down. Like, really? You've got more faith than I do, man, to think that that could have happened. It didn't have anything to do with them. When they did what God said, God did what he said. When you do what God says, he will do what he said. The power was released from God when they obeyed what God said, that's all. The only part they played in that was obedience. They had no power. But this is how the battle works, and this is what you'd have to learn by visiting Jericho. And Elijah wants young Elisha to understand that the battle, it belongs to God. You obey the Lord, and then he fights the battles, and he brought the walls down, and he had the victory. Which is why, by the way, the children of Israel were told, don't touch the spoils of this victory. It belongs to God. All the spoils of this are his. Why? Because he did all this. It's not yours. And that lesson would have to be learned. And fighting those kinds of battles is why you don't have to be afraid of the battle. If the battle belonged to me, if I'm in charge of the battle, then I'm going to freak out. You? If God just sends you out and says, so here's what's happening, and you need to just be victorious in this. You need to fight that battle all by yourself. Get on out there and fight that thing. You know, all those hairy monsters and evil, wicked things and stuff that comes out of... If God just said, go ahead and fight that, we would all freak out. But he doesn't. He says, you just do what I'm telling you, and I'll fight for you. And that's why you don't have to fear. And this is why Elisha didn't have to fear. He went to Jericho with Elijah to learn that he doesn't have to be afraid to deal with things that are battleground issues, that are spiritual warfare issues. You don't have to fear it because God is going to do it. But there are a lot of people who have not learned that lesson. They keep trying to fight it in their own strength, and they're getting whipped. I can't fight Satan on my own. We can't fight the enemy by ourselves. You can't even fight temptation on your own. You know, sometimes people think, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting pretty spiritual. And I'm, you know what? You can't even ward off temptation when it comes. James says, you don't even need Satan to tempt you. You can do that all by yourself. You get carried away with your own goofy ideas and lusts and all the rest. You don't have anything going for you that you don't need God for. You need him for everything. And Jericho is where he would learn, hey, the battle is God's, and I don't have to be afraid of it, because if God's fighting for me, this thing's over, right? This battle is over if God's fighting. that lesson would have to be learned at Jericho. And so when he says, you know, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, you can tarry here, because Elisha said, no, I'm going to Jericho with you. So he said, okay, now that we're at Jericho, you can stay here at Jericho. He says, the Lord liveth, verse 4, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho together. And then, again, verse 5 says, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Some more sons of the prophets. These guys are like a broken record. And they come and say, do you not understand that Elijah is going to be taken away? And he answered and says, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Be quiet. Quit bringing that up. And so, verse 6, Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. You can stay here in Jericho. You can imagine what the response of Elisha is. He said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And so they too went on. They went to the Jordan. The Jordan River, the fourth stop. It says in verse 7, though, before we look at this, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan. Now, what happened at the Jordan River? The most famous incident at the Jordan River was when the children of Israel came to enter the promised land, but the Jordan River was in flood stage, meaning the Jordan River could have been close to a mile wide at the time the children of Israel were going to go across it. So it was major. And remember, it was Joshua who stepped foot into the Jordan. And then God miraculously parted it. And the children of Israel went across the Jordan River into the promised land, which speaks of the spirit-filled life. Leaving the wilderness behind, now stepping into the spirit-filled life, which speaks of empowerment. Empowerment to serve the Lord. Empowerment to see the Lord work in wonderful, powerful ways. We would say that the New Testament version of this was Pentecost in some regards, where the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. Before that happened, Peter and James and John and the rest of them were pretty much huddled in upper rooms, afraid to go out for fear of what they were going to experience, because the Jews were trying to hunt them down and kill them. So before Pentecost, those disciples were just pretty much huddled back. But when the Spirit came upon them, when they crossed over the Jordan into that Spirit-filled, anointed life, then Peter boldly got up and preached, and 3,000 Jews got saved that day. Wow, that's different. That's really different than the way they were acting before. They weren't bold at all and weren't doing anything at all. And in fact, Jesus had told them, don't do anything until this happens. Don't try to work in power if you don't have any power. If you're trying to use your power, don't. Because you don't have any. So people that try to serve the Lord in their own strength or in their own power fail miserably, burn out quickly, because we don't really have any juice. You know, people say, I ran out of juice. I know. I didn't have any juice to start with. Don't have any power. But here, Jordan pictures that place where they went into the promised land, going in, going on, that empowered, spirit-filled life. And so these 50 sons of prophets stood by and watched as they stood there at the banks of the Jordan River. What are they going to do? Now, I want you to keep in mind where they are presently. If they've already been to Bethel and Jericho, and now they're at the Jordan, then they are on the promised land side of the Jordan at this point. So get that down as they're standing there looking at the banks of the Jordan. And then it says Elisha took his mantle. That would have been his cloak, which the mantle for a prophet was his sign of authority. That was his sign of the prophet. He was anointed and had this mantle or this covering of God, if you would, over him. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. Now here's the thing. As Elijah takes his mantle and hits the water, it parts. And so they go across. But where are they when they go across? They're not in the promised land. They're on that side to begin with. So they crossed over and they're back over in the wilderness side. This seems odd. But watch what happens. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, when he says a double portion of thy spirit, he's not asking that Elisha give Elisha his own spirit. But he says here that I would like a double portion of thy spirit that is upon you, is the idea that it would be upon me. It wasn't the spirit of Elijah that had power, was it? We just covered that. It's not our power. The power of God was on Elijah, and Elisha says, I'd like a double portion of that. Now, it's debatable whether he meant literally a double portion of what Elijah had, or whether he meant he wanted a double portion of what any of the other sons of the prophets had, which may be because they're around. Much like the firstborn gets the blessing in the Old Testament, maybe he's referring to that. However, it is noteworthy studying through the history of both these prophets that Elisha, the younger, did twice as many miracles as Elijah, the older one. So it could have been the double anointing. In any case, it's quite something to ask for that, isn't it? To say, okay, I want twice as much as what you had. And Elijah, the older man, he realizes that. And he said, verse 10, thou hast asked a hard thing. You've asked for a lot there, youngster. Now, he's not mad. He's not saying, who do you think you are? He's simply saying, boy, you're asking for big stuff. And the question is that okay? Is this arrogance? Or is this just godly desire? I want to see God do even more than he did with you. I want God to do even greater things. I want the double portion. And so he says, well, you've asked for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Stick with me here until the very end, and you'll have it. Now, the spirit of Elijah was not his to give to another person. But what Elijah is saying is that if you will stick with me, God is showing me that he will grant you the double anointing. So if you don't see me, then all bets are off. But you stick with me here and see me be taken up, and you'll have that double anointing. Now, keep in mind, earlier in the study, back a few chapters, Elijah, the older prophet, had already anointed Elisha with his mantle. He had already placed his mantle on him. In the future, prophetic anointing that he would receive. So he knows he's going to get the anointing, but I think it's the old man's desire that the young man receive a double portion. And he's excited that he's asked for it. So watch this now. It came to pass as they still went on and talked that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Whoa. Now this would have been a trip. Horses and chariots of fire swirling around like a whirlwind. And Elijah is parted or separated from young Elisha. And this fiery display just takes Elijah up into heaven. Raptured, we would say. He didn't die. He was lifted out. Now, it's fitting that he goes up in a chariot of fire because it was Elijah who God used to bring that fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal. And in many displays of power, God used Elijah. So this man was on fire when he was here on earth serving, wasn't he? He was fired up while he was here. So how fitting for him to be taken in a chariot of fire. Just the right thing for him to go up in. You know, what would you go up in? Just a question. People are like, is this like a pop quiz? Do we have to answer that? So just interesting. The taxi that took Elijah to heaven was a chariot of fire. And like, whoa, because that was representative of how he lived his life. God said, you know, when we go pick up Elijah, you know what you need to pick him up in, right? Take that chariot of fire, the horses of fire, just to get down there and whirlwind the whole thing and just take him up like that, because that's how he's living. So how are we living? What would God say? Pick him up in that. Whatever that would be. Some of us are like, yeah, I don't want to know what that is. But the point is, he goes up in this massive display of power that God allows him to go up in. And Elisha, no doubt, standing there, incredibly impressed. Don't you think? How impressive would that be? And Elijah, verse 12, saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. So he's crying out how impressed he is. Look at the chariot. Look at the horsemen. And he sees him no more. He's gone. Back up into the heavens. And it says there that he took his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He's excited for what he just saw. He's excited for what this might mean. But he's also grieved. And he rips his clothes because the two, the younger and the older prophet here, will no longer be ministering together. And so it's a grievous thing on one hand. It's also exciting and seeing what God's going to do next. And wow, look at that. And it's mixed. There's a joy about it and excitement, but there's also this grieving that is going on in his heart. But then it says in verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. When Elijah was being taken up, he dropped the mantle, his robe, his cloak of authority. He dropped it purposely. And Elijah goes over and picks it up and went back and stood at the bank of the Jordan. Oh, so as soon as, listen, I mean, he tears his clothes in grief, but it doesn't seem like it took very long. He's like, okay, that's over. So back to the back to the Jordan. You know, this is kind of a crack up. It's like, whoa, chariots of fire, whirlwinds, and everything else. And then, oh, my father, and oh, wow, and rips his clothes. This is a mixed bag of emotions going on in just a couple of seconds here. And then he takes that mantle, puts it on himself, and walks straight back to the Jordan River, where he will do what? His first miracle will be the last miracle that Elijah had performed, except for going the other way. It's interesting that Elijah took him back across into the wilderness so that the young man, the young prophet, could take that mantle. As it says in verse 14, he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over back into the promised land. A new work beginning, a new anointing, a new anointed to begin this new work. It's awesome. And this is the step-by-step, if you would, the way that Elijah took his young protege and walked him through the preparation and experience of these places that he'd need, cutting away the flesh, making sure God's the reality of your life, not just something that you're talking about, but your house is God's house. God's house is your house. Jericho, you've entered the battle. There's no turning back. You know the battle belongs to God. You're not afraid to fight the battle because God fights it for you. And then Jordan, I'm going into this deeper spirit-filled life because God's power will do the work of ministry. And lo and behold, when that time comes, sure enough, young Elisha sets out. And he's anointed, and he's empowered. What a great story. What a great reality for any of us, though, to experience, don't you think? That we can go through these same places, and God can use anybody. I'm just going to tell you. I'm a witness to that. I'm a testimony of that. God is not choosy or picky. But he will take anyone through this same process if you're willing. If anyone's willing to do this, God will take them and use them. Yes, it requires me, requires us to deal with the flesh. Yes, God has to be the real thing in your life. That's for sure. He has to be real. He has to be number one. He has to be, you know, the one that you dwell with, and he dwells with you. It's his house, and I'm in. And yes, I do have to fight battles. I cannot make it through this Christian life without fighting battles, without entering spiritual warfare. It's part of the deal. But I don't have to be afraid of it because God's the one that fights it. And he's already won the victory. I just need to be staying close and not worrying about it so much, just letting God be able. And I do need to understand that spiritual empowering is something that God takes me deeper into, like crossing the Jordan. I love this story because these are two different men, two different generations, the older and the younger. Two different personalities, really. They weren't the same in their personalities. But each of them loved the Lord. And both of them God used powerfully. And I share that because I, like I mentioned, I have in my son Daniel and Elisha. He has grown up in from the age of four, wanted to serve God, gave his life to Jesus, proceeded from then on to witness to every neighbor we had. You know, we had a neighbor, Jim, in Grants Pass, and he had tattoos all over him. And, you know, not the tattoos are bad. But he had tattoos of women and stuff from the Navy and all the rest. Well, Dan used to go over and talk with Jim. He had horses and stuff. And he'd walk over when he's just a little guy. And he'd walk up to Jim and say, Jim, do you know Jesus? This old crusty cowboy, you know, he's like, I don't know. I don't know about that. And Daniel said, do you want to know him? I can tell you how. And he would do that with everybody. He'd come home from school, in elementary school, crying because his friends didn't know Jesus. So he's grown up, you know, in the Lord, but he's also had this incredible passion to serve God. And he's wanted to be in ministry since he was probably 6 years old. When he got baptized at 7 at Applegate, it was so overwhelming. You know, Daniel cried through the whole thing to the point that Pastor John, bless his heart, he thought maybe there's something wrong. You know, a lot of times when little kids get in to get baptized, they're kind of looking around, you know. You know, they're just kind of, you're in here, but you kind of wonder, are they getting it or is it just something they're just kind of doing? But the point is Daniel's there and he's just weeping and Pastor John's like, what is up? And so he bent down and he asked Daniel, he says, Daniel, are you okay? And he said, I just love Jesus so much. And John was just like taken back. He said this, he actually pointed it out in leadership. He said, I've never seen anything like that. And that's what this story is talking about. Daniel has been one who is, and not just because he's my son, but he has kept himself pure. He has dealt with his flesh in a way that many young men, I've never seen anything like it. He has kept the flesh at bay. He has made the house of God his house. He would never go anywhere else. He doesn't want to do anything else. He never has. He has also been to Jericho and he has fought the good fight. When he was in high school, he played football. Daniel was popular, even though he was sold out Christian. Of course, he plays drums, as you know. Great. He's a great drummer. He was in high school as well, and so the kids liked him. He played football. He was a running back and did well, and so kids liked him. But he would spend time on away games on the bus, sharing the gospel with football players on the bus. And they respected him enough to listen to him, even though they many times would reject what he was saying. Daniel got straight A's in school, in high school, so he could be valedictorian, just so he could give the speech at graduation. And during the speech, all he talked about was Jesus Christ. And he told that senior class that he loved them and he didn't want them to die in their sins. And I don't think there was one person in that senior class that wasn't crying by the end of that. So he's fought his battles. He had to stand alone in his Christian life as a young high schooler, teenager. Nobody really stood with him. So he knows what Jericho's like. But he's also been across the Jordan. And he is a spirit-filled young man. He loves the Lord with all his heart. So I'm so excited for him to be taking on something I find and call very precious to me. We've pastored Riverview for 9 years. And to cut that loose, to let go of that, is very challenging for me. But I don't know, literally, seriously, I don't know of a better person to take that on and take it to the next level and take it to the next place. I don't know anybody that I would choose over Daniel. And again, not just because he's my son, but because of who he is. He's a little Elisha. Let me just say this, he's a better Elisha than I've been an Elijah. He is, I always used to say, I want to be like Daniel when I grow up. Because he loves the Lord so much, and he has such a passion for the lost, and he cares. He really does. So here's the thing. With what we're doing here, of course, we're bringing on and have brought on some new Elishas. Since we're cutting loose some of the other Elishas in our church. So Daniel and Rocky and Sean and Kyle will be at Riverview. You say, well, you forgot about John Baldwin. No, I didn't forget him. John is leaving Bandon Christian Fellowship and Riverview Christian Fellowship, and he's going into Young Life, which is very exciting for us, because part of the move of having John join Young Life is starting a Young Life in Bandon. So there's going to be a lot of work going on. You're going to see John here and there. He's going to come share with us from time to time. But John is going to be taking on that as his ministry. So he's moving into a different area as well. But for us here, we're excited because we get to start something new. This is, you know, God is into something new all the time. He's into doing fresh things. Have you noticed? He's not really into stagnant, stale, right? The church got it wrong when they think we just got to hang on to what we're doing. No, don't change nothing. No, I'd be changing some things if I was you, because God's going to change it if you don't. But God's into doing fresh work and new things. So we're excited because we have some new faces here and some other faces that aren't new, but they're new in what they're doing. So we have Josh Tanner, who's been here since day one, who runs the radio stations, the CSN radio station. And Josh is going to, he is taking on now the children's ministry. So he's our children's pastor. So we're excited about it. Josh being in that position, he's doing great. Then we have Matt Myers. Matt has come on. He's taking on some of the technical things right now, but his focus, him and Amy, his wife, are going to take on the young child age, children age parents, that group of people, whoever you are, whatever age kids you might have in that respect. That group of people is going to be really poured into to develop some really strong fellowship and connections for that group, because that's what really is the future of the church, is the young parent age kind of guys that get connected and get their kids connected and strengthen the body in that age group. So they're going to really be focusing on that, even though right now he's doing more technical things. And then Austin Ward, who's doing our junior hires. And Austin's been up at Riverview, but he comes from a long history of walking with the Lord, and he's a great young man, and he's taking on the junior high and / high schoolers as that gets developed. So anyway, I want those guys to come on up. So here comes the junior hires too. I told Josh he couldn't bring all the kids in. I told Austin he could bring the junior hires. So, Matt Myers, he's our new tech / pastor. Austin Ward, junior high. Josh Tanner, of course, children's ministry now. So, What I want to do is, in some regards here, and again, I'm not going anywhere. I'm staying here. Me and Dave, you're stuck with us for a while. But what we really wanted to do today, and we'll be doing this in a different sense at Riverview at Second Service, but for this service, what we really want to do with these guys is pray over them. And in a sense, you know, lay the mantle across them in prayer. And these guys are going to serve God now with all their heart, and they're going to be going for it for Jesus. And we want to see them do well. Amen. So let's get some of the elders up here. Kirk, if you come up, Mike. Come on up. Any of you guys that are in leadership, you can come on up if you want. But we want to just pray over these guys. And as we're praying over these the new guys, you can pray for us too. Me and Dave, we need prayer. You know? Like if we're praying for these young guys, well, the old guys need prayer. You know, we're the old guys. So join us as we just pray over these guys and lift them up. Father, we're so blessed because your power is so potent and it's so personal. And that you would use guys like us, men like us that don't really have anything special. There's nothing about us, Lord, that would have drawn you to us to say, wow, those guys are impressive. But Lord, you saw in us just what you were able to do. You saw that, hey, those guys are just crazy enough to go for it. And so you will empower and you will anoint and you will bless. And I pray that for Matt. And I pray that for Austin. I pray that for Josh. Father, I pray that for Dave and for myself. As we continue on here, we desire for fresh anointing. Lord, we desire for that mantle of authority to be placed upon us, Lord, afresh, that we would all realize that you have new work to do. As we all perhaps stand again at the banks of the Jordan, we want to enter into a fresh work. We want to enter into a new powerful work. And so as this day, Lord, unfolds and this new season begins to take shape, we desire for it to be your glory that's had. We desire for you to be magnified and honored. And this community will be transformed by the power of God. And that this place would be a Jesus place. That this home that we have here in this fellowship, Lord, would expand out into this community. And that others would feel at home here. And that we would make our place in the lives of people. That they would be able to see Christ. So, Lord, we love you. We praise you. And even in this moment right now, Lord, we invite you. Would you come and anoint us? Mm-hmm. Would you come and pour out your Spirit upon us? We need you. We cannot do it without you. So we pray that. We pray your blessing on all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, guys. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Thank you for being a part of this. And keep praying for them when you think about the ministry here. Pray for these guys. They're you know, the Lord's raised up the right ones. I know that. But we are going to faithfully move on, push forward, go to the next place which God has prepared already. And we're so glad you're going to join us. It's always more fun when people are part of the church, you know. Otherwise, we'd just be standing up here going, what's up? So glad you're a part of this. And thanks for faithfully just kind of sticking with us. And we're going to we're going to move forward now into the next season. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again just for your grace, your mercy. And we just desire for you, Lord, again, to have preeminence here, freedom, liberty, to move in power and do a fresh work, Lord. Do a great and mighty work in this community. We long to see many people, many sons come to salvation, many people turning their hearts towards you. Use us for that. And bless this day as we commit it to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.